All right, we're going to John 3, finished up Matthew, and with that, I try to bring Mark and Luke into it. So we're going to jump to John. A lot of the stories will be the same, so we're just going to skip through different chapters of John, and we'll see where we go after that. I wanted to start in John 3. I read through 1, 2, and 3, and 3 was most on my heart. Especially the main verse, or the most well-known verse, John 3:16. But I wanted to start at the beginning of it, beginning of John 3, just to kind of see what's really going on here. Starts out, says, "Now there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born in the Spirit.'" Second. All right. And in the 9, it says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Thus, whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So just want to skim through what we just read. This is just such good instruction, how to evangelize to a Pharisee, you know, people like a Pharisee, you know, who have pride and think they're religious because of what they do, and think they have a certain status for reasons that are other than just faith in Christ. And so, I really don't know what to say about Nicodemus. All we know is he's a Pharisee. I looked into him a little bit. He was really high up, wealthy, you know, well known, intelligent. I mean, he's kind of the guy that you look to, I don't know what to think about him. I don't know to think of, is he humble coming to learn? Is he trying to trap Jesus in some kind of argument? I don't know what side he's coming from, but we know that he is really high up. He comes up to Jesus by night, whatever that means. I don't know why he did that, other than speculation. But he comes to Jesus at night and says, I see that you're from God because you do these signs, and no one can do these signs unless God is having him do it. And Jesus' answer is just keep this stuff in mind if you're talking to people like that with a lot of pride. He just says, start with a simple thing. "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Memorize. That's a memorize, one we have to memorize. It's so important when talking to people. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. When I read that, I just immediately started thinking, I felt a conviction, like, you know, if I have to be born again to see the kingdom of God, to me that means that to be able to recognize what's actually happening, you know, it's like Jesus saying, yeah, you see that some miracles are happening, but you really don't get what's happening. You don't see them for what they really are. You're just seeing a show. You don't really see that the kingdom of God is advancing, that God's rule is advancing, that this is the king who's doing these things to advance a kingdom. You don't understand, and you can't understand unless you're born again. He says this phrase, born again. And so I started thinking, it's like, you know, this has got to affect the way I evangelize. Because my first thought, for whatever reason, if I'm trying to evangelize someone, is that I think, well, I can talk them into it, you know. I can argue them into it. Or maybe I could do something to show, you know, I have all these thoughts of what I can do to get them saved. And for whatever reason, all the pressure's on me, you know, in my mind, that I have to do this right and say this right and have the right argument. And if they prove me wrong, then I've just completely failed them, you know, and they won the argument. And it's just, I've turned it into this thing. And Jesus kind of just wiped out all of my thinking with this one sentence, that unless you are born again anyway, you can't even see and recognize this. So why am I so focused on trying to get people saved with arguments and with just trying to prove them wrong? I've said this several times. I've never debated anybody to Christ. Never, ever, ever. You know, because people getting saved isn't something from me. And even if I won the argument, they can't see it anyway unless they're born again. So where does being born again comes from? Nicodemus is so confused by this. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Do I enter a second time into mom's womb? And 5, Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So he says, okay, so being born again, you can't completely wrap your mind around it, but what you do have to know is that this is something that's done by the Spirit. It's not done, again, I'm going to have a big theme today of salvation and evangelism, not evangelizing, not being done based on what you can do, or what you bring to the table, but it originates in God who wants to save. And so Jesus just simply says, to get through this quick, just that, being born again is as simple as being born a second time from the Spirit. What's born of the Spirit is Spirit. He goes on to say that the wind blows wherever. It's kind of like, just, you picture 2,000 years ago, I don't understand the wind now. I don't understand where it comes from or how it works. Some people do. But 2,000 years ago, there's less understanding than there is today. And so he's making this comparison, like just like the wind's blowing, just like outside, you don't know how it's happening or why or what it's really even doing. You just know that it does. And it's the same way with the Spirit. And so if salvation starts with the Spirit drawing on a person, and it's all about what God's doing, and Jesus is making this comparison that you can't even really understand how it's happening or when it's happening or what it's doing or where it's going, but it's just faith. It's just trust that, man, he knows, you know, God knows, and that's enough. I could do that section a lot more justice, but I want to get to 3:16 so bad. Nick 9 says, he has these arguments, and Jesus really humbles him with his, you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand this? You don't understand this main thing of being born again? Just bringing humility to this Pharisee. And he goes on, and he has this argument in 14, says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Okay. That's a really, really big statement to this Pharisee for one reason, really. It's because the mindset in Israel at this time, they believed Messiah was coming, okay? They knew that. They knew there was a Messiah coming. There's a Savior. They knew the kind of what it would look like. They were a little bit wrong about what it looked like. But mainly what they are thinking is that this Messiah is going to come. He's going to reestablish Israel and save Israel and bring judgment to other nations, okay? That's really what the thinking was. And so for Jesus to come and have this conversation with the teacher of Israel and say, actually what's going to happen, it's not that whatever Jew believes in him would be saved. It's not just I'm going to come and save this whole people group. It's that I'm coming, and whoever believes in me is going to have eternal life. He says whoever, and that's a really, really big statement, because that's got to confuse Nicodemus a little bit, because he's thinking it's just Jews. He's thinking that the Savior's coming for the Jews, and Jesus says whoever. And so you got to think, that's what leads up to John 3:16, the verse we all know, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the statement that leads up to it. See, that's the answer to what's probably spinning in Nicodemus' head. He's thinking, wait a second, Jesus just said whoever. He didn't just say Jews. So he's got to be thinking, why? Why would the Savior come like this? Why would he come for everybody? Why would he come for whoever? Why is he not coming just to save our people group? He has this question, why? And Jesus answers it. That's what John 3:16, it's the answer to what's probably going on in Nicodemus' heart. Why would he save everyone? It says, for God so loved the world. Okay? Hopefully that opens that verse up to you a little bit more. So why did he save me? We have these questions. We have the exact same question. Why did God save me? Why did God come and get me? My salvation didn't, or based on everything you just said about being born again, my salvation didn't originate with me. It wasn't based on how good or bad I did. It wasn't based on my morals or my walk or how, you know, even how humble I was. It wasn't based on any of this stuff. I didn't have anything to give. And he just completely wiped out any argument about how I was born or what group I was born into. It was so why? Why did God save me? You know, why did God choose me? And again, it's just that simple thing that needs to be opened up more in our eyes. For God so loved Ryan, you know, that he completely confounds the plan that Israel thought they had. He sees Ryan outside as a Gentile, and for God so loved Ryan that he gave his only son, and that if he would just believe, he'd have eternal life. And that's for every one of you, Tony, Sean. For God so loved you, and yeah. So let that just let that work in your heart for how much He loves you. That you were the outsider, okay? You were the outsider. You never had anything really that drew Him to you. Don't know why, okay? Can't answer the question why, other than for God so loved. That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Okay, that's tricky because that kind of is, well, there's other verses that can sound opposite of that. We'll talk about that. But in order that the world might be saved through him. Okay, the main reason Jesus came to the world wasn't just for condemnation. It wasn't just to come down and say, you guys are all doing wrong. It wasn't just that. It was to save. The main reason he came was to save, not condemn. And sometimes I think, I just think we forget that Jesus he didn't come to a neutral world and say, I'm going to save these and reject these. That's not real. He came to a lost world. I don't think I'm really understanding his love unless I get that in my mind. He didn't just come and choose me and reject others because of good and bad. He came to a lost world where every single one was lost. As lost as can be, okay? It wasn't just a little bit lost. Everyone were as lost as can be. And he came to that world and he saved some out of it. And he really had one condition, believe. And that's it. And so we have this gospel that saves a completely lost world, okay? If I don't realize that I was... I mean that phrase, as lost as can be. Every one of you guys, even the Christian home people, okay? You were as lost as can be. And Jesus came while you were still yet sinners. That's how he showed his love to you. That's Romans 5. He shows his love in this, that while we were still sinners, he died for us, okay? So while I was still in complete sin, while I was still completely lost, while I had no hope, he loved me this much. And so keep that in mind. He came not into a neutral world. He came to a lost world. And it says, in order that the world might be saved through him, I need to finish this up. So 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. 19, and this is the judgment, okay? The light has come into the world, Jesus, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does not, or does what is true, comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Okay. To end my first theme and to move on to my second, just the theme, the heart of evangelism. This is how you gain a heart to evangelize if you don't have it. The heart of evangelism is that God sent a son who who wants to save. Okay, he wants to save. I don't have to beg him or talk him into it. He wants to save, and I need to get on board with what his heart is. And I do that by seeing things like this, that we're sinners and he came to save. That's the main reason. It wasn't just to condemn everybody. He came to save everybody. And so if I don't have a heart for evangelism, it's probably because I'm not seeing that that's God. It comes from God. See, God's the one who used the Spirit to draw on people, and God's the one who draws on people's hearts and allows them to be born again, and he made the way by paying the price on the cross, and he did everything needed. He's the one that did every step, and all I have is this simple thing of believing, okay? Repenting and believing. He made it so easy, okay? I say easy, but he made it so easy because he's the center of it all. It's his heart for all of us, okay? He wants us to be saved, and so that's that, okay? The heart of evangelism is a God who wants to save. Secondly, there's just such a good lesson here in about this thing about light and darkness, where in 19 especially it says, light's come into the world, people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light unless his works should be exposed. That's just so true. I mean, it's so clear. It's clear in nature. It's clear that there's plants and flowers that are always pointing themselves to the sun, always looking to light. And there's bugs that, you know, that want to hide, that just want to hide and be in darkness. And you show a little bit of light on them, and they scatter. And that's just preaching so much, because people are just the same way. I'm the same way. I remember when I first got saved, and I got saved, and I'm trying to do better, and I fall back into sin, and immediately I want to run from everybody. I want to run from every Christian I know, because, man, I don't want to be faced with that light. I don't want to have to give up these dark things that I love. And so there's just this thing where sinners hide. I got to realize that. It's so easy to be frustrated when I'm trying to talk to people about the Lord, and I got to remember that light just, my best bet in evangelism is to be as much light as possible and either let them scatter or come to it. See, it's probably not better to try to ease them into it, because it just doesn't work like that. There's no real in-between in light and darkness. I need to bring as much light as possible and let those who see it for what it is come to it. And if not, let them scatter. But that's my main job. Let me preach the gospel as it is. This is what Jesus did for you. This is exactly what he did. This is how much love he showed for you. This is it, okay? Not, okay, let's get you into the church. Let's try this. Let's try to woo you in with all these other things. And let me tell you this lie about how good life's going to be after salvation and how everything, you know. Let's show true light and give the gospel. And with that, I just have this little lesson that you know, I was thinking through this, and I was thinking through this thing about light and darkness and how they're so contrary to each other. And I was just thinking, like, I just presented this question to myself, like, why do I sin? And really, there's not ever a time when I choose sin. If I could examine my heart and my mind and see what I was really thinking every time I sin, it's really that I love sin more than I love God. Maybe it's at that moment, maybe not deep down overall, okay? But at that moment, I'm loving sin more than I'm loving God. And listen to that, because if you're really struggling with the same sin over and over and over, one of the most powerful times I had was a breakdown in repentance, when I finally, instead of just repenting the thing I did and asking for forgiveness and trying to get, I just finally said, you know, gosh, God, I love this sin more than I love you. I finally admitted it to him. And that was one of the most healing times I had. So listen to that. It's really the heart of why I sin. I love this thing more than I love God. And maybe it's, or maybe it looks like this. Maybe it's a little bit different. Maybe it's that I love what I think this sin can give me, okay, which is primarily satisfaction or joy, okay, or happiness. I think that this sin can give me something more than I think God will, okay. I want to do this thing or buy this thing or do whatever because I think it's going to give me more happiness than saying no to it and turning to God will. That's why I do these things. I have a messed up heart, and I have a messed up value for everything. Okay? That's what a sinful nature is. My value for everything is completely messed up. And I have no faith to trust that God would satisfy me if I would just turn to Him. If I just turn to Him, that He would satisfy me infinitely more than anything I could get in this life. Okay? So my faith is all screwed up. My value for the world is all screwed up. I don't really know what gives me joy. I don't know what gives me happiness. I've got it all wrong. And the Lord just says something simple like, taste and see the Lord is good. That's such a great phrase. But you know what I realized when I'm in my mid-20s and I'm still struggling with sin, and I take this moment to realize I really don't know if I've ever stopped and tasted to see if the Lord is good. Because I've settled for this sin time after time after time after time. And I've kept trusting that eventually it's going to satisfy me. And I never really stopped and tasted with God. I never did. And that was an eye-opener too. I mean, getting free from sin is such a progression of things you got to learn. And this is going to keep coming back to how much God fills us and satisfies us. We all have just every preacher. I know you guys are probably going to get tired of hearing this stuff from me, but everyone who teaches, I think, has themes that are really big on their heart because it's changed their life. Everyone has something. And mine is just always going to be this, I think. Just this simple thing that there's nothing in this life that I could turn down or give up or let go of for God that He can't turn around and multiply back to me exponentially, with joy and satisfaction in Him. This is the thing that's heavy on my mind and my heart every single day, because it's just been so life-changing to me. I was just thinking through, how do I get through temptation when I am doing good? Not that I do good all the time, but when I am doing good, how do I get through temptation? It's because I say, you know what? It doesn't seem like reality. This thing looks so appealing and so good right now. I want to do this. I think this is, and I have to just by faith say, every time this has let me down. And every time God has never let me down. So by faith, I just got to keep saying that I can turn this thing down now, not get any joy out of it, and turn to God, and He's going to fill me more. Okay, that's the theme of what I'm probably always going to be talking about. And sometimes that's good things. I talk about this a lot, whether it's leaving father or mother or land or everything else it says, where Jesus says, I'll return to you 100-fold, either in this life and in the next. It's like, so how do I leave things that I love for Christ's sake? It's because I know that He's going to give me more. I know that, and so, see, we have this thing where I think we always think we have to turn down joy, turn down satisfaction, turn down happiness. And the whole time, I think we're supposed to be going after it. We just haven't really learned how to pursue it. We've been settling for this temporary joy, short-term joy, things that don't really satisfy, settling for it, when the main thing, I have this thing where I'm supposed to be pursuing joy, and it's in Christ. It's always been in Christ. We just haven't learned how to go after it. I was trying to think of some reasons how that kind of applies. My boss is sitting in the room, so this might not be a good one. This is the first thing that popped to my mind. I don't know why. Maybe it'll apply to someone in this room. We fill out our timesheets at work, okay? And we just have trusting bosses. We can write whatever time we want, We got time cards now, I guess, but for years we didn't. And we just write down our times. And there's a while back where I was kind of wondering if some guys were lying about their times, okay? And it was just because I knew I was staying later and that whole thing, and they end up with more hours than me, and it's like, what? What is going on? And that temptation kind of creeps in. It's like, you know what? I could probably exaggerate 15 minutes here, 15 minutes here, and honest to God, never have. But you know why I haven't? It's the same temptation that the lost people are having and the problem may be doing, It's the exact same temptation. It's not going to hurt them. They're millionaires. No, they're not, but that's kind of what we think. They're rich. They can handle it. They're not going to notice it. I can take this here and take this here and get a couple extra minutes here. But you know why I didn't? It's because of one reason. It's because I know that if I do the right thing and I honor God and I'm obedient to Him and I don't steal, I know he can multiply to me way more money, you know, that from simple obedience than I could ever get by trying to get this extra 15 minutes here and there. That's completely true, okay? And it's not even about the money, but he can give it, I mean, more joy than I can get from, you know, 15 minutes, an extra, you know, couple dollars, whatever that is. And so, same thing this week. I kind of got ripped off on a deal. And so here's how my mind works, because it's corrupt. I start thinking, I just kind of saying, well, in my mind, I'll give them the money. I'm not going to hold it against them, but I kind of need that money. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it off my tithe and just count it as a gift. This is kind of the things I think. And we'll just kind of call it even, do that little deal. And you know what? First thing I thought, I'm sitting there driving, praying about God. Is there anything? Can I actually do anything like that? And I don't know if I can, or I don't know anything, you know. But the main thing I thought is that, gosh, Levi, just give him the $75 in faith, and let's see what God can do to restore it to you. Maybe even more so than that. But I'd rather trust in have faith in God and trusting what He can give in return if I give this thing up, than to try to, you know, weasel my way into getting an extra $75 here and $10 here. But you see the point of my lesson. Those are some pretty weak examples, and they're pretty silly, but they're completely true. And I know we all go through things like that where and it's the same thing. If I'm tempted to buy something or if I'm tempted to sin, it's all about thinking that if I just get this thing, it's going to give me so much. And I'm just here, my main thing is God will give you so much more if you give that up and turn to Him. It's just as easy as that. It'll save you from just a lifetime of temptation. If you trust God, will satisfy you more. So, yeah, weak lesson, a little late. I just pray that over you guys, though. I pray it over all of us. I pray that we would taste and see that you're good. I pray we'd be obedient to that. I pray we'd pursue joy in you. I pray we'd trust what you can give. I pray that we'd delight in that every good and perfect gift is from above. And it's from you, Father. I pray that we would not settle for lesser things and half joys and half satisfactions. I pray that you'd wake us up to not settle for such silly things when infinite joy is just being offered to us. And just open our eyes to that and just show us, just as we take that taste, just fill us, Lord, with that fullness of joy. In Jesus' name, amen.